So it's a ten-toed image, apparently, because he's talking about the toes now in verse 42. So we have a tie-in, don't we, between these toes and the kings and the horns, and everything is tied together, because what we have here is not a Roman Empire that's gone out of existence, okay, but we have a Roman Empire that's extending down through today. To really get an idea of what this means, let's jump ahead just a little bit and look over in our same chapter 2 of Daniel and look at the first line of verse 44. And this helps to clear up this mystery a little bit. And in the days of those kings, you see, what kings? He doesn't talk about kings. We saw King Nebuchadnezzar, he's gone. We saw the kings of the Medes and the Persians, they're gone. We saw the kings of Greece, they're gone. And saw the kings of Rome, they're gone. So there's a reference to those kings, and in the days of those kings, something fantastic is going to happen. In the days of those kings, God is going to set up a kingdom. Well, obviously that hasn't happened yet, has it? There has never been a time in history when 10 kings reigned at one time. Never. There was never a time in the Roman Empire that 10 kings reigned at one time. So there's going to be a time in the future, in the days of those kings, when 10 kings will be reigning at one time. There don't have to be 10 now. There may be more, there may be less, but in the day when God sets up his kingdom, there will be 10 kings. That's what he's talking about. So the feet and the toes in 41, and the toes, verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be part and strong and part will be brittle. So you can write between verse 41 and 42, there's a gap right there. And that's the reason for the repetitive statement about the composition of the toes. It's the only answer we have. So with the end of verse 41 came the apparent end of the old Roman Empire, but those toes are still extending today. And the toes are going to revive themselves again in the tribulation in verse 42. And it'll be the same kind of kingdom. These nations in the end time are going to mingle themselves together and coexist, but there'll be trouble. And we know from Scripture, Antichrist is going to have trouble with his kingdom, trying to hold it all together. So we need to look for a time when 10 kings will be together and when there'll be one strong ruler, and we've seen that starting to surface now, haven't we? And isn't it interesting that January 1, 1993, we finally had the old official European community, right? And here it comes, all right? And we're looking at the days of those kings when there'll be a kingdom set up. Now, believers have always looked for a kingdom. John the Baptist, when he was in prison, Matthew 11, was a little confused because John had been preaching the kingdom and suddenly John's in jail. He's thinking, what's going on here? So he sent a message to Jesus, and he said, are you the one that's supposed to come, or should I look for somebody else? I thought there was going to be a kingdom, and I'm about to lose my head. See, he didn't know about the gap. And Jesus sent back to him and said, you go tell John that you're seeing miracles take place, and that I know what's going on. And then after the resurrection, just before Jesus ascended to heaven, what did the disciples say to him, Acts chapter 1, around verse 6? Are you going to set up the kingdom now? You see, if they had read Daniel chapter 2, they'd read Daniel 7:7, they'd read Daniel 9 around 26, they were living in the gap. If they'd known about the gap, they wouldn't have asked Jesus if he were going to set the kingdom. They were in the gap. We're in the gap. So believers have always looked for this kingdom, but there's been confusion about when it's going to take place. Because as we look at verse 44, well, let's go on down to verse 43. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another. In the seed of men, but they will not adhere, even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for other people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. So verse 44 talks about that kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set up when he comes. Now there is going to be a kingdom. Believers have always looked for it, and he establishes this kingdom. But when we're looking for the kingdom in verse 44, we have to back up 7 years and look at the rapture. Because we have the kingdom being set up, the millennial kingdom, back up 7 years of tribulation, because that can't happen until the Lord Jesus comes for us, for his church, the catching away, the translation of the saints, because we aren't going to be here during the tribulation period. But verse 44 is going to happen. Verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, know that the great God is going to set up this kingdom. Who's going to set it up? God. Whom is he going to use to set it up? The stone. Who's the stone? Turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 28. It really gets good now. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. If you want to mark in your marginal note there, Hebrews 1:3, you'll see that the Lord Jesus is the same material as the Father. The brightness of his image, the effulgence of his glory, they're all the same. God of very God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look in your Bibles, make a margin over here. Luke 20, verses 17 and 18. The Lord Jesus there, speaking to the religious leaders, says, the stone which the builders have rejected, the Jews, the same has become head of the corner. He's the stone. And then you can mark in your margin too, Romans 9, 32, 33. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the stone. Luke 21, beginning in 24, Jesus is talking about the tribulation period. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar's image. There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars. Verse 26, men fainting. Verse 27, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we, as his church, will be with him. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. I'll show you a sequence of events here that we have to look forward to in the setting up of the kingdom, which is represented, of course, in those passages, Daniel 2, 44, 45, Revelation 17, verses 12 to 14. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom. Verse 14, they will wage war against the Lamb. Revelation 16, verse 16. And they gathered together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. Verse 15. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nation. Verse 16, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war. And in verses 20, 21, he kills them and the kingdom is set up. Turn back to the book of Zechariah, Zechariah Malachi, Old Testament, chapter 14. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight. Verse 4, and that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And verse 9, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. Friends, the stone is coming soon. First he's coming for us, then he's coming back to crush, to conquer, and to comfort. Three great events in history. The creation, the cross, and his coming. And right now, we're in the gap between the cross and his coming. You've heard the old saying, it's showtime. Well, friends, it's toe time. And he's coming soon. And I cut an article this week from USA Today. European Treaty. Germany's Supreme Court approved the European Community's Maastricht Treaty, paving the way for a single EC currency by the end of the century. Germany is the last EC country to approve the treaty, which takes place November 1. When you watch the football games, the announcers always say, those old linemen are getting long in the tooth. Well, I'll tell you, it's time is getting long in the foot. And we're there right now. And things seem to be shaping up for the soon return of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's look up, because it's coming, maybe very soon. We'll turn back to Daniel chapter 2. We'll see some finishing touches on what's going to happen. And I think a few points in verse 44 are very important. And in the days of those kings, and we learned that the antecedent for those kings will be the toes that Daniel begins to talk about in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. 10 toes, 10 kings. In the days of those kings, God is going to set up, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And we learned that the setting up of this kingdom was going to come about with this miraculous stone, the stone cut without hands, which in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he sees as suddenly growing into a large mountain and filling the entire earth. And now we believe that we're still in this gap, just prior to the time of the 10 kings, the return of the stone for us first in the air, and then 7 years later, the return of the stone to crush, to conquer, and to comfort. Well, in verse 44, this kingdom has always been in the mind of the prophets. The idea of a kingdom is a flowing, continual theme throughout the Old Testament. Even Abraham, you remember, it is said, looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So from the time of Abraham on down through Revelation, from Genesis through Revelation, this idea of a kingdom has been part of God's program. Because in a sense, the kingdom is going to be a time when the Jews will experience everything promised to them, which were never possible because of their sin. The kingdom is going to be a time when what Eden was supposed to be will take place once again. So it's going to be a fulfillment of what was originally meant to be, but was never able to be because of sin. And the kingdom, and this whole idea of a kingdom, is something that we have yet to look forward to, as certainly do the Jews, because the prophets spoke so much about it. Remember, it says, God will set up the kingdom. Man is not going to set up the kingdom. Up until the First World War, one of the leading theological positions was called post-millennialism. And the old post-millennialists, and one of the leaders of that movement was Augustus Strong, and he wrote extensively, including a textbook called Strong's Theology. And for years, we had to use that as a textbook with a little disclaimer in the front. I can remember putting in that textbook 20 years ago for our students that said, this is a fine book, just disregard his millennial position, because he wrote in the 19th century. And the post-millennial position said that everything is going to get better and better and better, and we are going to usher in the kingdom. We're going to be marching to Zion. And many of the old songs that you see in the songbooks are post-millennial songs, that Christians are going to bring in the kingdom. Well, we aren't going to bring in the kingdom. And as soon as World War I came, the post-millennialists began to see, well, maybe things aren't getting better and better. Things are actually getting worse and worse. And as we look back over the past 93 years, we can certainly see things aren't getting better, are they? We aren't ushering in anything. And yet there's a movement afoot today called the Reconstructionist movement. And the Reconstructionists believe that we are going to usher in this kingdom. But here, very plainly, it says God will set up the kingdom. We have nothing to do with it. And God is going to set up this kingdom. And I think before we go on, I want to just draw your attention to 2 or 3 passages of Scripture that will let you see what the kingdom is going to be. Now, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks just studying the kingdom. Walberg, the president of Dallas Seminary, wrote a book 15 or 20 years ago called The Millennial Kingdom. You know, it's a book about this thick. So, I mean, we can spend a lot of time talking about the kingdom, what it's going to be, who's going to be there, what the laws of the kingdom will be, and so on. But I want to see just this morning 2 or 3 passages that will give you an idea about what's going to take place in this kingdom. Because sequentially, here's what's going to happen. We're in the church age now, this gap that Paul talks about, this mystery that was revealed to him, when Gentiles and Jews will become one, when Christ will dwell in us. The great mystery, the universal church, all right, of which Christ is the head, we're the bride. The next event sequentially, for those of us who believe in the pre-tribulation, pre-millennial position, will be the rapture, the return of Christ, when we'll meet him in the air, and we'll be taken home to be with him. on the earth will be the 7 years, tribulation. Then the second coming of Christ, the stone, to crush the beast and to crush the armies of the world who have gathered together to fight him. Then the 1,000-year millennial reign, which is technically described as the kingdom. Then after the kingdom, eternity, heaven. So what we're talking about is this 1,000-year period when the Jews will get to experience what was always promised to them in the Old Testament. And the church is not the fulfillment of the kingdom, as some would have us believe. Two separate things. The Jews, the Gentiles, and the church. Three specific entities in the Word of God. So turn back now to the book of Ezekiel. Just one book. Ezekiel, Daniel. I want you to see in Ezekiel chapter 37, just a little overview of one unusual part of the kingdom as it's going to be in verse 21. God speaking through Ezekiel about this future time. Ezekiel 37:21, and I'll read down through 28. And say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God, and my servant David will be king over them. When's Ezekiel writing? How long has David been dead? 4 centuries. So he's looking for this future event when David will be resurrected to sit on the throne as the vicar of Christ, who will be ruling and reigning behind David. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them, and they shall dwell in the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Now turn all the way to the back of the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And I'll begin reading in verse 2 and just read a few scattered verses in the book of Revelation, verse 20. Verse 2 first. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years, verse 6. Blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be removed or released from his prison. Back just to one more passage, the book of Acts, chapter 1. I want you to see now, you see, this is the kingdom that everyone looked forward to. This is the kingdom that the disciples kept saying, is this when you're going to do it? Is this when you're going to do it? You're here now. Are you going to establish the kingdom now? And Jesus had to keep saying, no, there's a little something that's going to happen that you don't know about. It was hidden back there in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, led as a lamb to the slaughter. Couldn't understand that. So they couldn't put the two together. And in Matthew 16, the great confession, upon this rock I'll build my church. And Peter said, no, you can't do that. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Then he went on to explain how he must be persecuted and crucified. And they couldn't put the two together. And in Acts 1, verse 6, and when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, I mean, the crucifixion's over, isn't it? At least they're beginning to get a little handle on what's happening now. This is what you told us about. That you were going to have to be crucified. And now is the time? Is it here? Lord, is this the time? You're restoring the kingdom to Israel? No, there's something else that has to happen now, he says. Verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And that term here has a reference to that future event. The times and epochs, his second return, the tribulation, eternity. But here's what's going to happen now. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the program for this age. Don't worry about the kingdom, is what he's saying to them. You be witnesses. And that's where we are now. We're witnesses. And then, soon to come, the smiting stone in the kingdom. So this is the sequence that's being spoken of back here in Daniel chapter 2. And of course, now to get just a little insight, I hate to get off of this topic of the kingdom because it's a matter of extreme interest. I want you to see just a little bit now of what the prophets talked about, and we'll look at Isaiah chapter 9 first, and we'll go to Isaiah chapter 11, because in Isaiah 9, what we have is a complete sweep in a very few verses. Let's start in verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Does that sound familiar? That's quoted in the New Testament regarding Christ's first appearance on the earth, when he walked the earth. Verse 4, thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of tumult, the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire, talking about this future event. But now, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will rest on his shoulders. You see the gap between those two lines? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That happened almost 2,000 years ago. That's Christmas. What's the next line? And the government will rest upon his shoulders. That's the kingdom. So between two lines, we have this whole gap that we're living in right now. That's how the prophets saw it. Remember last week, the mountain peaks? Those are two mountain peaks, two lines. We're in the valley. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no increase, no end to the increase of his government or of peace, or on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Does that sound familiar from Isaiah and from Ezekiel, all of these passages? You see, this is the future kingdom. And then on forevermore. There's eternity. Just go over to chapter 11, and we'll look at a couple of more verses. And you'll see what this kingdom is all about. Then we'll move back into the book of Daniel. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Counsel, wisdom, strength, understanding, all those words. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and he did that some when he was here the first time. And decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. Now, look at the next verse. Here's the smiting stone of Daniel chapter 2. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, Revelation 19, Daniel chapter 2. And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. There again is our gap. You see it? First coming, second coming, all in one verse. And what's going to happen when he comes? What will be going on the earth during the kingdom? Verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and so on. Verse 8, the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. Verse 9, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. What did Nebuchadnezzar see? Chapter 2, verse 35. What happened to the smiting stone? It became a great mountain. So now, in the kingdom, when Jesus is here, no one's going to hurt, he says, in all my holy mountain. So we have the tying together of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, this gap we live in, the feet, the future toes, the kingdom to come, when the Lord Jesus will be here. Well, I hope that gives you a little more insight into what this scenario is that we're seeing between Daniel 2, Revelation 13, Revelation 19, Revelation 20, Ezekiel 37, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 11, as we tie all these passages together, that the prophets saw piecemeal, or saw as mountain peaks only. And I think the Lord gives us a special blessing as we begin to read and study His Word in this way to put all the pieces together. Obviously, He could have given it to us either embedded in our minds or by osmosis or something. But there is a blessing, we know, to studying the Word of God. And I'm sure that when you stand before Him, 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Bema Seat, He will say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, you studied my word." Or He may say to you, "Why didn't you study my word?" One or the other, but we have that responsibility. Okay, let's look at Daniel chapter 2 again, verse 45. When Daniel explains the dream once again to Nebuchadnezzar and remembers what he was told when the vision was revealed, he's so overcome by the enormity and significance of this dream that he just bursts out in verse 45, I think, with this statement. Because what the dream contains is so significant, so filled with biblical revelation, and the dream ties all of these prophetic events together in such a way, Daniel himself can hardly believe it. I mean, it's tying together everything. It's tying together the kingdom, the stone, the mountain, destruction of the wicked, future events, everything in one dream. And Daniel says, "Inasmuch as you saw the stone," no one else has ever seen that before, "cut out of the mountain without hands, the stone that Isaiah talked about, you know, that was rejected, that's become head of the corner." Jesus himself referred to that when he questioned the Pharisees. "What do you have to say about this?" he says. "The stone that was rejected by the builders, the same has become head of the corner." They didn't have an answer for that, but they knew what he was talking about. And Daniel said, "That's so significant, because you've seen all these things, that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, that the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future." He said, "These things are so significant, then you know the dream is true, because the odds of it not being true are just enormous, 10 to the 10th, you know, and that this interpretation is trustworthy, because it's the only trustworthy interpretation we could have. The wise men couldn't interpret it, because it's trustworthy, the way it all ties together." This is the end of number 4.